Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Y'all tired? You look a little tired. So I'm running out of clothes. Do any of you have this problem? The junior high boys don't have this problem because they've been wearing the same clothes since they got to camp. No, that's not true. I'm running out of clothes because I'm already on my third shirt for the day. This humidity is killing me, and I think probably the shirt I'm wearing will be finished by the end of this message. But so you pray for me. Maybe I'll have to go to Dollar General and find. You know, I came to camp, Mark, and I forgot, I didn't bring a towel. Isn't that terrible? So I went to Dollar General to get a couple of towels. And I bought a couple of towels, and I brought them back. And I took a shower, and when I used the towel, it had a very funny smell. And it had a coating of something on it. I'm not sure what it was. Maybe formaldehyde or something like that. So if you're ever looking for a towel, don't go to Dollar General. And I'm thinking maybe shirts you shouldn't buy there either. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm glad you all are here this week. I hope you're having a good time. And, you know, I'm really thankful that God allowed us to be able to come to camp. We really didn't think we were going to be able to have camp. And then the Lord opened the door. And then even the events of the last couple of weeks, we were very much up in the air about whether we would be able to continue forward and have camp. And so I'm just thankful that we're able to be here. I'm thankful that you're able to be hearing a lot of the scriptures, and I trust that you understand how much of a privilege it is for you to be under so much preaching in a week, and that you've come and that you've asked God and that you're continuing to seek God to do something that only He can do in your life. It scares me to death to think that some of you are sitting here and all of this preaching is going in one ear and out the other, and that you're not allowing it to affect your heart. And I just want to plead with you that you would allow the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to your life and let Him have His will and His way. Now, on Tuesday evening, we talked about the potter and the potter's house and how he made vessels. And this morning, just in the next couple of minutes here, and I'm not going to be real long this morning. That's the best news you've heard all week. But you need to understand that when a preacher says that, you should wait until he's done to decide whether he told you the truth or not. We talked about the making of vessels, and that really dealt with God's part in us being a vessel for His honor and His glory. God as the Creator and His working in our life. I want to continue with that theme this morning about vessels. But this morning I want to deal with the other aspect of this, which is your part as a vessel. And really this morning I'm mostly going to be speaking to those of you who know the Lord and are saved. And the importance that God puts on purging or cleansing your life as a vessel that could be meet for the Master's use. So let's look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 20, and we'll read down through verse 22, and then we'll get right into our message this morning. The Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And I believe verse 22 really goes along with the context of verses 20 and 21. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, as we think about the importance of vessels, and Paul is using a metaphor here in verse number 20 to describe to us something about our usefulness to the Lord. And I think we understand in any house, there's all kinds of different containers. For instance, Sophia, your mom probably has some Tupperware, doesn't she? Okay, and let's see, Sophia, your mom probably has some Pyrex. And Zacchaeus, your mom probably has some bowls that she uses. And let's see, oh, Margaret, I know that your mom has some plates. And for a fact, if you have a dog, you probably have some special vessels that are attached to the dog. In other words, how many of you have a dog? We have two. I don't know what's wrong with us. We have two. So think about, you know, do you just use any old bowl to feed the dog, or does your dog have a special bowl? Is that the case, Emma? Your dog has a special bowl? Okay, that's good. You don't just give them your bowl and then pick it back up off the floor and put some food in it and eat out of it? No, you don't? Okay, well, I mean, technically, scientifically, the dog's mouth is very clean and sanitary, and so there's no problem with it. I don't know what, but of course we understand what the problem is with it. There's things that are for the dog. There's things that are for us. You know, we've got vessels in our house that we use for all manner of things. We have some buckets that my little boys use to make, they cook. And when they cook, they use mud and leaves and sticks and water, and they mix up this slurry, and they say, "Hey, Papa, do you want a pie?" "Sure, it looks yummy," you know, but those are their buckets. And then we have other containers that we store food in, and we have a container where the toilet brush goes into, and, you know, so we've got all kinds of different vessels. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, in a house, there's vessels that are made out of gold and silver, which obviously is very expensive. Some vessels that are made out of wood or of clay, and so they're more common. They're not as expensive. Some vessels are to honor. Some are to dishonor. We understand the picture. Vessels have a function. The reason that we have them in our house is maybe decorative, or for eating out of, or for carrying certain things. All types of different vessels. And what Paul is painting in this picture as he talks about vessels, he makes clear that he's talking about all kinds of different believers that would particularly be in a New Testament church. And as believers, we understand that each of us has a function and each of us has a place, and that place is important. And he's talking about how important it is to realize our place and to prepare ourselves to be used of the Lord. Does that make sense to you? He wants us. Is it clear that he's saying to you, you're a vessel, and now there's some preparation that needs to take place so that you can be a useful vessel? I think it's clear in the context, for instance, that it's not really God's will that we would be a vessel unto dishonor. That's not what God is intending for any of us. That's why we need to purge ourselves so that we can be a vessel unto honor, a vessel that the Lord can use. So we have these containers, these vessels, and they're representative of each and every one of us and our place in the house of God and our usefulness to the house of God. Do you know that those of you who are saved and have followed in baptism, you're members of the New Testament church? Joel, you just got baptized on Sunday night. You're a member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. That means you have a special place in the church, and God has a purpose for you. He's got something that he wants you to accomplish. And if you're saved and baptized, it's not your place to just come and sit in the auditorium for services and say, okay, good, now I'm done, I go home and do the things that I want to do. But, you know, you should really be thinking about, what is God's place for me? How does God want me to serve here? How does God want me to be used for his honor and his glory? Now, to be useful as a vessel, there's two things that he wants us to understand. And this is really the heart of the message. It's a very simple message. First of all, he says we need to purge ourselves from some things. And second of all, he says we need to pursue after some things. So let's talk first of all about that idea of purging ourselves. As a vessel, what does it mean that I need to purge myself? Now again, we're talking about my responsibility because we know that God has a part in cleansing me. So if you're saved, the Bible says that your sin has been washed away with the blood of Jesus. It's been covered. You are seen in God's eyes as righteous. You have the account of Jesus Christ attributed to you, and God is at work in your life. If you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you, and the Holy Spirit of God is doing a work that we call, the Bible calls, sanctification. It's the process of God setting you apart for a purpose. And interestingly enough, the word sanctification, Tim, has the same idea as this idea of purging. Because it means that you're preparing this person or preparing this vessel for a purpose, and this is what God is doing in you. So there's the part that God is doing, but what is in view in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is not so much the part that God is doing. And mark it down, if you're saved, God is doing a work in you. But there is not just the part of what God is doing, there is the part of what I must do. You see, if we thought salvation, some of you are confused about this, frankly. Because some of you think, well, if I got really saved, then I would never struggle with sin ever again. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, actually, the Bible teaches that when you got saved, you started struggling with sin. There was no struggle before you got saved. But, you know, this is a steady process. So this idea that, well, if I just got saved, then everything would be cleaned up in my life, I'd never have any more sin. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, Elijah. The Bible is very clear that we're in this existence, we've got to be working together with the Lord on this idea of sanctification. That's what the Scripture says, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that we are to save ourselves by working. It means that we are to work out the salvation that is true within us. We are to live by the power of God. We're to make some decisions. And part of this is the purging. Now, this word purge, Joe, it means to thoroughly clean. Are you picky about your dishes being clean when it's time to eat, or not so much? You are? Coffee cups. Did you ever... This happens at our house sometimes. Did you ever pick up a coffee cup and down in the bottom of the coffee cup, there's some stuff that's stuck to the bottom? When you see that, do you just think, oh, good, extra stuff for my coffee? And put some coffee in it? And you don't?
No, I don't.
What do you do?
Normally clean it out.
Okay. Or do you just put it back in the sink?
I mean, yeah.
And hope that your mom cleans it? I put it back in the sink and hope that my wife cleans it. Okay, and go get another one. Unless it's a coffee cup. Now, I have a couple coffee cups, Jordan, that I really like. And so then sometimes I'll take the extra effort. But if I'm going to clean it out, I'm going to get a brush, some soap, and I'm going to get down in there, I'm going to scrub, and I'm going to thoroughly clean my coffee cup. Because when I drink coffee, I pretty much just like to have coffee. I don't really care to have whatever else might be in the cup already. I want it to be clean, kind of like Joe. Now, this word purge means to thoroughly clean. And did you notice in our text that the Scripture says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. There are some things denoted by the word these that we need to scrub out of our life. We need to get some things out of our life. I just thought of all kinds of different things, and it reminded me of another verse that says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So if you're a human being, any of you human beings? Oh, good. I'm glad to see that, Kate. If you're a human being, you have a flesh. That flesh is your sinful desires. It's It's partly made up of just your natural wants, and they're not necessarily sinful. Some of those natural wants, you know, things like I'm thirsty, I need to drink, I'm hungry, I need to eat. Some of those kind of natural impulses, they're not sinful in and of themselves, but they can get out of bounds, you know, and then they become sinful. And then there are also those kind of lusts that are within our heart for things that are not righteous or that are ungodly. And we need to purge ourselves from these. So I want to think, first of all, about our affections. And when I think about our affections, I just think about the things that as human beings we just naturally desire and want, but that can get out of the bounds of our control, that we may not have very good self-control of. And there's all kinds of things that you could use to represent this. For instance, you know, like exercise. And you know, exercise, to be honest with you, is not particularly fun. Every time that I go running, I hate running, actually. I really hate it. And I went for a short run this morning, and my body was telling me, you are stupid, you're going to die. Stop this right now and go back to your cabin and have a chocolate bar or something. Because this is ridiculous. You shouldn't be doing this to yourself. The older you get, the more that your body talks to you like this. And you know, my leg hurts, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm having trouble catching my breath. Is it really good that my heart rate is at 175? It is good, all right? That's a good target for me. But it doesn't feel good. I don't like it like that. I like it down around 90. That's much nicer. But it's hard to run and keep at 90. And so exercise is not something that I necessarily just think, oh, this is so fun. But I do, and I was talking with somebody a while back, and they said, oh, you know, how often do you exercise? I exercise nearly every day. I try to go to the gym or exercise at least 5 times, and if I can, 6 times a week. And you say, oh, what, why do you do that? Well, one reason is because I'd like to stay healthy. And good exercise is a good thing to do to stay healthy. It doesn't guarantee you'll live a long time, but it's a good thing to do. But, you know, one of the biggest reasons that I exercise, Joe, is because, frankly, I don't like it. And every time I go to exercise, I think, I don't really want to do this, but I don't want my natural impulses to rule me. And so I want to be in control of my body, and I want to say, I don't care what you say, body, we're going to exercise. And then I always feel better after I'm done exercising anyway. So it's always, have you noticed that? It's hard to start and it's not necessarily fun while you're doing it, but afterwards you think, oh, I'm glad I did that. I feel pretty good. And I like that too. So that's just, you know, like one of our natural impulses or our affections. I think about our diet. Now, diet's harder for some people than it is for others. Yeah, and there's things that you like, and they call your name when you walk by them, like chocolate chip cookies. Chocolate chip cookies get me every time. It's bad if my girls make chocolate chip cookies, because if they're on the counter, I don't know how it happens, but I can eat so many chocolate chip cookies in one day. And actually, my goal would have to be to eat them all so they are gone, and they will not make cookies again for a while. Because otherwise, it's just going to drive me crazy. Now, maybe you don't feel that way about chocolate chip cookies, but I do. And you know what I find? Because of my natural affections, it's hard for me to walk past when there's some homemade chocolate chip cookies sitting there. Because, oh, that last one I had was so good. I mean, I've been exercising, so why can't I have a 7th one? I don't see what the problem is. What's the big deal? So sometimes I just have to say no. No, I have to, I want to rule my natural affections. There's lots of things like this. You need to be in control of your affections. You know, sometimes you ought to just do something that you don't want to do simply so that you can show your body that it's not in control and you're gonna do the thing that you ought to do. That's just a good thing to do. Like, sometimes you ought to just turn the shower on really cold and get in it. Even if you don't like it. Even if it makes you go, ah! because you're going to be in control of your body. Sometimes you're going to, instead of hitting the snooze button 7 or 8 times, you're going to determine, okay, when the alarm goes off, no matter how I feel, I'm going to get out of bed right at that moment. End of the story. Now, it's not easy. It requires some discipline. But see what I'm saying? You're going to rule over your natural affections. Now, that's our natural affections, but then there are our lusts. Now, our lusts are more insidious, and we've got to purge these things out so that we can be useful to the Lord. You say, Pastor, why did you say the natural affections have to be purged out and controlled? Because if you are a slave to your natural affections, to the point that you just always do whatever you feel like doing, you will not be useful to the Lord. You will not. It requires sacrifice. It requires discipline. It requires denying of yourself to serve the Lord. So you should learn to tell your body no so that you can serve the Lord. But you should also be aware that besides your natural affections, there are some very dark, insidious, destructive, sinful things that lurk inside of your heart. If you are saved, you have an old man, and that old man has a lot of things that are a part of him which are not good at all. Things like wrath and anger, things like bitterness, things like strife and envyings, things like lusts or desires that you ought not to entertain, all these sorts of things that can be a part of your flesh or of your old man, and you need to purge those things out. Now, to purge means to thoroughly cleanse. That means you scrub it. That means you get to the root of it. You get it out of there. You and I ought to seek, by the power of God, to be the master of our sinful desires. It's all kinds of things that fall under sinful desires. A lot of things that could be considered legitimate desires, like a desire for food, that can easily fall over into an area of sin. And we've got to be careful about that. You know, you're tempted in many ways to allow these kind of lusts or these desires to rule in your life. I don't think I have to tell you that we live in a generation that has been told relentlessly, live for you first. Put you first. You be concerned about you. Listen, if you don't stick up for yourself, nobody's going to stick up for you. Did you ever hear that before? That's the philosophy of the world. You need to look out for number one. And after all, buddy, you're number one. Look out for yourself. Except that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we allow selfishness to reign in our life, it's going to bring about destruction. And so we're going to have to be very careful about things that are going to draw our heart after things that are full of lusts. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'll just mention it quickly. There's a lot of entertainment that really is not intended for Christians, and a wise Christian is not going to be participating in it because it's going to inflame sinful desires within you. And you say, how would I know if that's the case? Well, you get done watching that movie or whatever, and all you can think about is something sinful. That's a pretty good indication that that's not a good form of entertainment for you to be watching or partaking in. You ought to be careful about that. You ought to be watching out. You know, we live in a world that says if you don't have entertainment, you're going to die. You know, lots of people live for a long time without anything approaching the kind of entertainment, nonstop entertainment that we have. And they live perfectly productive and reasonable lives. I don't think you're going to die if you miss some sitcom. If you don't know everything that's going on with the latest episode of whatever. I don't even know what's on TV anymore, to be honest with you. So be careful about the entertainment. Because what I've found in my own personal life is that oftentimes entertainment inflames sinful desires. It stirs up sinful desires, and it makes it more difficult for me to be in control of those sinful desires. You don't want to inflame your lusts. You want to flee those youthful lusts. We think about, you know, other areas where we are tempted in our sinful desires. So many other things. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to purge out those things. So I want you to think about this question and answer it honestly. Are you sensitive to the Spirit's voice concerning sin in your life? What does that mean? Here's what it means. Do you regularly hear, not audibly, but hear the Spirit of God speaking to your heart through your reading of the Word of God, through preaching, through admonition from another brother or sister in Christ? Do you regularly hear from the Spirit of God saying, uh-uh, that's not good. You need to deal with that. That was the wrong attitude. That was the wrong way to look. That was the wrong thought. That was the wrong desire that you entertained. That was the wrong decision. Do you regularly hear from the Holy Spirit? And here's, you say, well, why should I regularly hear from him? Because if he's not correcting you on a regular basis, there's something wrong. You're not going to tell me that you're so mature as a Christian that you only sin, you know, once every 6 months. You've got to be a little more honest with yourself. But see, a lot of times we're on autopilot as a Christian and we're not really paying attention to what's going on in our life. And here's why, because Judah, we're just living for what we want to do. We're just doing what we want to do. We're pleasing ourselves. We're happy. Everything's wonderful. But if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in your life saying, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be reading that. You shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be thinking that. You shouldn't be acting that way. He's going to be at work in our life. So are you hearing the Spirit of God? Because this is a work, this purging is something that we do in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting us. By God's grace, he's empowering us so that we can make the right decisions and we can push these things out of our life. Now remember, we're talking about being a vessel that is useful for the Lord. We want to be used of the Lord. To be used of the Lord, we want to clear the sin out of our life. Do you ever just pray, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, show me the secret sin. Show me the things that are not right. Lord, help me to see the attitudes of my heart, the selfishness. Help me to see how I've not been right with you in some ways. We need to be challenged like that. I need to be challenged like that. Not too long ago, I finished reading a book about the Christian life. And I'll tell you, when I finished that book, I was so convicted. The author dealt with things and asked questions. And I thought, wow. Oh, man. I don't think I'm right with the Lord there. Oh, I've been allowing that. You know, this is not like gross outward sin. It's nothing that you would even know about. It's stuff that's in my heart. And the Holy Spirit of God used that man's challenge in that book to provoke my conscience. To say, there are some things that you need to flush out. There are some motives that you need to question, that you need to push aside. Well, we need that. That's why we need to hear preaching. That's why we need to be in the Bible. So there's the part of the purging, and that's really not the main point of the message this morning, but we need to purge some things so that we can be a vessel unto honor. But now I want you to see the part of the pursuing after, and here's where we'll spend the rest of the time here, and then we'll be done. We need to pursue after some things in our life. So there's something that's very interesting about cleansing. If you have a vessel that is filled with some sort of a murky substance that you want out, one way that you can cleanse that vessel is to take pure water, like from the faucet, and hold it under the faucet and just let the water run into that vessel and let it run and let it spill over. And if you leave it there for a while, eventually, all that yucky stuff is going to be flushed out, and what's going to be left is pure water. All right, so we're familiar with the part about purging, right? I need to cut some things out of my life. I need to get rid of those things. Oh, I need to do better at not allowing those things in my life. But there's something that we forget about, and that is the principle of replacement. Jesus taught the principle of replacement when he told the story about a man who had an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit left that man, and he kind of cleaned up his life and tidied things up. And then a little while later, another unclean spirit came by and saw that man's life and said, oh, what a nice place to live. And he went and found seven other unclean spirits and said, hey, guys, come and live with me. And they all went in there. And Jesus' point was, because that man, even though he cleaned some things out of his life, he didn't replace with the right things, with the good things, and it just left an open space which Satan filled. You know, this is how Satan works. If you take out bad things from your life and you don't replace them with good things, Satan is just going to fill them back up with more evil things. This is one of the problems with the Reformation model of the world that says, hey, just clean up your life, just fix yourself up. The problem is, I mean, some people will fix themselves up from those things that are plaguing them, but they might end up replacing in that spot sins that are very deep-rooted, like pride and arrogance and this sort of thing that would keep them from ever coming to Christ. It's very dangerous. That's why we need not reformation, we need regeneration. We need not just to clean our life up, we need the Holy Spirit of God to come and live inside. But now look at verse 22. So he says, flee also youthful lust. But then what does he say? Follow after, right? The word follow after means to pursue. It means to run after. It's the idea of, I want to catch that. I'm running as hard as I can to catch that. So he tells us there's four things that we want to pursue after. What's the first one? Righteousness. Righteousness is, well, there's two aspects of righteousness. Righteousness, on one hand, has to do with our position in Christ. When you got saved, God made a declaration about you. You are righteous. In other words, you are acceptable to God. But then there's also the positional side of righteousness, the practical side of righteousness, and that is us submitting to God's righteousness in our lives. This really comes down to us being obedient to God. So, let me give you an example. It's not enough for you to just look at some of your entertainment choices and say, you know, this list of movies has got to go. This kind of music has got to go. I need to get rid of that. But now you want to replace that with something that is better. You want to find something to fill that spot and say, you know what, instead of this, I want to do this, and this, I can clearly say, is obedience to God. This is something that is going to please the Lord. This is something that God is going to look at, and it's going to be favorable to Him. Literally, righteousness is acting the way that God would act. I'm going to do the same things that God would want me to do. So I'm not just going to take some things out of my life, but now I'm going to look for some things that I can put in, and I'm going to try to do some righteous things. I'm going to try to do the right things in the place of the wrong things. Does that make sense to you? So don't just put away the wrong things, but put in the right things. So God says He wants us to follow after or pursue after righteousness. Do you ever get up in the morning and think, how can I obey God today? I wonder what I can do today to please the Lord. Do you know, if you're a child of God, that's what you ought to think. You ought to get up in the morning and you ought to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What decisions do you want me to make? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to behave? What are the things that I should do? You shouldn't just get up in the morning and say, well, it's a new day. I wonder what I can do to make myself happy. That's not how a Christian ought to live. We ought to be thinking, okay, what does the Lord want? Now remember, we've put some things out. Some of you have made some decisions maybe this week to put some things out. But now you want to put some things in. Maybe you need to, at your house, disable some devices. Or cut off access to some things. Or maybe there's some books that you need to go to your parents and say, would you please get these books off the shelves and out of my room? I don't want to read these kind of books. They're not helping me. They're not helping me walk with the Lord. But now what are you gonna replace it with? You're gonna find something that is righteous, something that is pleasing to the Lord. So we're gonna follow after righteousness. The second thing that we're gonna replace with, so that we can be a vessel that is useful to the Lord, is faith. So I want to put some righteousness in my life. I want to practically be obedient to God. But now he says faith. What is faith? Do you know? Can anybody help me with a definition of faith? Bertina? Okay, it does have to do with believing. Zacchaeus? Okay, putting your full confidence or trust in. Ruth? Okay, many times we cannot see it with our eyes or test it with our senses. It's something that God is asking us to put our confidence in without the kind of lab-tested proof. Our proof is God's declaration. Now, here's something that you ought to know, Jordan, about the Christian life. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How important is faith? I mean, for a Christian, it's pretty important. Everything that you do ought to be with faith. It ought to be with the confidence, this is what God would want me to do. This is in obedience to God. See, faith is that which looks at what God says and says, okay, I'm going to obey God, righteousness, and I'm going to leave the results to God. Did you ever look at life and say, if I obey God, I mean, I know what the Bible says. You all know what the Bible says. You've grown up in church. You've heard preaching all your life. You know exactly what the Bible says. You don't go to the pastor or the youth pastor's office and say, I need some advice, thinking, I don't know what the Bible says, because you already know what the Bible says. What you need is somebody to remind you what the Bible says, but you already know. But you have to make a choice. Am I going to believe that what God says about that is right? Because many times, here's the essence of sin. The very first sin, yea, hath God said. Oh, listen, Eve, Adam, you can't believe God. I know what God told you, but God is lying to you. God hasn't told you the truth. Adam and Eve had to make a choice. Do they believe God, or do they believe the serpent? And who did they believe, by the way? The serpent. They didn't act in faith, they acted in unbelief, and the result was destruction and death and condemnation, being cast out of the garden. Was God right or was God wrong? He's always right. He's always right. But many times we think, if I obey God, it's not going to work out. If I do what the Bible says, this situation can't possibly turn out good for me. I don't see any other option. I just have to disobey God. What is that? It's your unbelief causing you to allow impurity in your life. And are you going to be able to be a vessel that is useful to the Lord at that point? No, absolutely not. So we need some righteousness, practical obedience to God. We need some faith, taking God at His word, believing Him enough to act upon what He has said. The third thing that we need is what? Charity. What is charity? It's love. Specifically, it's God's kind of love. You know, it's not like, ooh, love. No. It's the kind of, by the way, the kind of love that feels good, there's nothing wrong with it. Do you understand that? There's nothing wrong with it. But the kind of love that we are talking about here is not the kind of love that feels good. It's the kind of love that actually feels bad. This is the kind of love that you think, to be honest with you, what I'd like to do is slug them in the face. That's how I feel. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to smack them upside the head. That's how I feel about them. Now, I know you sweet young ladies have never felt that way about anyone in your entire life. You just love everybody. But you know, the truth is, the people that it's most important for us to love are the people that we find it the most difficult to love. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them which persecute you. Do good to them that persecute you and use you despitefully. Do you know, as a believer, the very first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. How important is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is? Well, I think God's kind of love is really important. You know why I think God emphasizes his kind of love? Because evidencing God's kind of love strikes at the very core of our selfishness. It drives down deep to our desire. We have a tendency to love people that we like, that make us feel good, that do nice things for us. It's easy to love those kind of people. Why? Because we have a really strong self-interest. If we show love to them, they show love to us. We like how it makes us feel. This is wonderful. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have. So if we're going to purge out some things, we need to be replacing. You know what we really ought to be doing, Ethan? We ought to be looking for opportunities to show love to one another. Now, I know that doesn't sound manly at all, does it, guys? That's like, real men don't show love.
I'm a man.
No. Who is the most loving man who ever walked on the earth? Jesus. Now, before you think about the paintings that you saw that Leonardo da Vinci did of Jesus, Jesus was not some kind of an effeminate man. He was a man's man, but he knew what it was to love. He evidenced that love, and I'm telling you guys, we ought to think. In the home, I like to say in our church, in the home, the person who ought to sacrifice the most is dad and husband. He ought to be the one who is evidencing love the most. Now, that's a real challenge, but you know, that's what God said. He said to the husband, love your wife like Christ loves the church. And that's a challenge for me every day of my life because I'm selfish. I want what I want, but God says I need to put myself aside and I need to seek to serve my family with love. That challenges me. You know what? That'll keep you pretty busy. So we need to follow after righteousness, faith, charity. What's the last thing? Peace. Peace. What is peace? Not like peace, man. No, not like that. That's not peace. What is peace? Somebody want to help me? Somebody different. Somebody who hasn't answered a question. I'll just call on somebody. I don't know. Peace. How would you describe that, Anthony? It's bad to sit right here.
Calmness.
That's a very good word. Calmness, yeah. Anybody else have a word that might go along? Anna? Quietness. Tranquility. You know, it's kind of nice. One of the things that I like about deer hunting, I just like being in my stand in the early morning when the woods are just waking up and it's quiet. There's not a lot of noise. Nobody's walking around. I mean, hopefully a big buck, but other than that, and it's just quiet. It's a great time. It's a wonderful time of reflection. It's peaceful. Now, he says we should follow after peace. This doesn't necessarily mean that we should go look for a secluded place in the woods to sit. That's not what he's talking about. The word peace has to do most often with our relationships with other people. Because the thing that brings the greatest amount of disquiet in most believers' lives is how they relate to other people. It's the conflicts that they have with people. And this is true of preachers just as much as it's true of baby Christians. It's easy to have conflicts with people and to allow that to disquiet our spirit. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. God wants us to learn how to follow after peace with all men. God wants us to learn how to, it has to do with love, but it also has to do with resolving conflict successfully one with another. It's a really important part, actually, of growing up, is learning how to resolve conflict with people without severing the relationship. It's sad. In my years of ministry, I've met too many people whose answer to any kind of conflict is, sever the relationship, I never talk to you again, get out of my life. It's sad. We see it in churches, you know. People get upset about something, and instead of dealing with it scripturally, they say, well, I'll just go find a new church. Well, that's not God's answer. That's not how you deal with it. Maybe that's where it's going to end up, but you should at least try to work through the issue. You should try to sit down with the other person and come to a reasonable conclusion. But how challenging is that? That's not easy, is it? That's hard. I can't tell you how many people that I've known that were friends of mine who I no longer have contact with because at some point there was an issue, there was a problem, they didn't want to deal with it, cut off the relationship, walk away, never talk to you again. Wow. You know, that's hard. But as believers, that's not how we should be pursuing after peace. There's not only peace with others, but there's also peace with God. Now, peace with God, that's a cool plane. That peace with God is something that is established, of course, through Christ, but it's also established as I am making those righteous choices to please God by doing the things that honor and glorify Him. And so I should be following after peace not only with others, but I should be following after peace with God. You know, if you find yourself having turbulence in your spirit because of something that you're involved in, some choice that you've made, perhaps you should evaluate, did I do something that offended God? And God has allowed me to have that turbulence in my spirit to alert me to the fact that this is not right? You have to be careful because as a believer, Josh, you can sear your conscience. In other words, if you do something enough times and the Lord tries to get your attention and you push it away and just keep doing it, at some point it'll stop bothering you. And that's not a good thing. Because as a believer, we want to have a real sensitive heart to the Lord and we want Him to have final say in our lives. I'm going to say it anyway, whether you give me permission or not. We really ought to be a lot more concerned about what God wants me to do than God wants you to do. A lot of Christians, including Christian young people, spend the majority of their time running around thinking about, well, how is that person dressing? And what is that person doing? And how are they behaving with their friends? And are they following these principles or not? Listen, I'm not saying you should never pay attention to what others are doing or exhort them. I'm just saying that the very first thing that you should be thinking about is, where do I need to make some changes in my own life? When you sit and listen to a message, you shouldn't be thinking, man, I sure hope that Nathan gets it. Man, that message is right down his alley. I better see him at the altar. I hope he repents. You should be thinking, what does God have for me? You should be asking yourself, okay, Lord, am I at peace with you? So there's peace with God, there's peace with others, and peace also within myself. This is that peace which we might describe as contentment. Contentment, the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Many people think great gain is being a millionaire. If I could have $1 million, I'd be really happy. If you're not happy right now, you wouldn't be happy with $1 million. Now, I mean, you might have more fun, but you wouldn't satisfy your soul. And this word peace has an idea of just a contentment, of not having an inner turmoil related to the circumstances of my life. I think I mentioned in the message on Tuesday evening that we can have circumstances come into our life which can be tough, can be difficult, but God is able to give us a peace that passes all understanding that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even in the midst of those difficult circumstances, God can give us grace, but we're going to have to avail ourselves of the grace of God. All right, so he says, follow after righteousness, follow after faith, charity, and peace, and then he says, with them. And so here's the partnership of our pursuit. You know, we need the encouragement of getting alongside some people who are going the same direction that we're going. Did you ever walk in the opposite direction that everyone else was walking? If you were in the airport and you were walking down a hall and everybody was walking the other direction, wouldn't it cause you to think, I wonder what's going on? I wonder why I'm the only one going this direction. Now, if you have a group of people, or there's a handful of people that are going the same direction that you are, even if there's a lot of people going the other way, you're probably thinking, well, okay, I'm not the only one, so seems like we're going the right direction. Airports are a good place to get lost, by the way. And where am I now? Which way do I go? Okay, there's some people going that way. I guess I'll go that way. You know, it's true in the Christian life, and I'm so thankful that you have some friends who are going in a direction. Don't ever underestimate the power of getting along with some other people that are following after righteousness and faith and charity and peace and say, hey, let's do this together. That's what fellowship is. When you're going the same direction and you're calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, and now all of a sudden, and this is what a church is supposed to be, by the way. We're supposed to be a lot of people that are headed the same direction with the same desire to be used of God. We want to put away some wrong things. We want to put in some right things. We want to please the Lord, and we want to go together in this direction so that God can use us as a vessel that is meet or worthy of the Master's use. Okay, so you're a vessel if you're saved. God wants to use you, but you're going to have to purge some things. And you're going to have to pursue after some things. Wasn't that simple? Okay, now what? When you get up and leave here, when you get home from camp, I want you to think about one thing that you need to go and purge it right out of your life. One thing that needs to be pushed out of your life. Can you think of something right now? Think about it. Maybe write it down in your book if you need to. This is the invitation. Lunch is on the horizon. One thing. Second of all, you're going to purge something. What do you need to pursue after? Which one of those, righteousness, faith, charity, or peace, did the Lord really ring your bell and say, hey, there's something right there? One thing that you're going to purge, one thing that you're going to pursue after. All right? I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Sit and think, write something down if you want to, and then Pastor Gable can come and dismiss us in prayer.